after World War I, there were some peace talks. There were the peace talks in Paris. And there was an Arabian contingent. Nations and communities from Arabia were invited to be a part of that peace talk. And as a part of their representatives, they asked Mr. Thomas Edward Lawrence to be a part of their contingent, a.k.a. Lawrence of Arabia. They had great respect for him, that during the war he had proved himself to be very wise and accommodating and helpful along the times of war and battle, which is very difficult to do. And so he was invited to be a part of their contingent. And when they met in Paris, the Arabian contingent were ushered into a very nice hotel. And the thing that they were most profoundly impressed by was running water. They got into their bathrooms and they turned on the sinks and the faucets just ran and ran and ran with water. They had never seen that before. And they went to the bathtubs and the water would just run and run and run. And they were enamored with that. And all of a sudden they developed some plumbing skills. And they started to take the faucets off the bathtubs and the sinks and putting them in their baggage to go home. And they had kind of a magical view of these faucets that could produce water on demand. And it was Lawrence of Arabia who came to them and disabused them of that idea that these were magic faucets. No, it wasn't the faucet that was magic. They had to be tapped in to the source. The source of the water was not the faucet. The source of the water ran much deeper. In a real sense, that is exactly what Paul is teaching the church at Galatia. Looking for some magic faucet, some magic principle to make life easier, to live with God's benefits and yet go their own way, Paul basically comes to them and says, you got to tap in deeper. You got to go deeper. You got to tap into the true source of life, and that's not legalism. And it's not license. No, it's led, a life led by the Spirit of God. We come to a beautiful passage this morning. It's challenging, it's even weighty, but it is very helpful for the Christian life. If you've ever struggled with what it means to live the Christian life, here is one of the great passages of the New Testament that helps us with what it's like to keep in step with the Spirit. That life in Christ is life in the Spirit of God. But there is this great challenge for us. We know there are challenges in the world around us. We can see that evil. We know, and if we've heard the Bible, we know that there is a one who is a master of evil, the devil. But what shipwrecks us most often, what causes us the most confusion, is actually the enemy within, the flesh. And Paul comes this morning, and he charges the church at Galatia and here the church at Westminster about not living according to the flesh, but living according to the Spirit of God. There is this sense in which we really struggle. And we don't like to talk about our struggles sometimes, but there's a constant internal struggle in the Christian life. There's a constant internal struggle because there is a battle, a war between the flesh and the Spirit. Now, it's important that you understand this morning when we say flesh, we're not just talking about the thing that covers the bones, not just how we speak about flesh in very physical terms. In the Bible, the flesh, as Paul uses it, refers to that part of us which is against, that fallen part of us which is against everything that God loves. The flesh hates everything that God loves. But God combats that in us by giving us Himself, giving us His Spirit. And so we live by the Spirit of God. And that's what Paul begins to speak about here. What it means to walk this life in the love of Christ led by the Spirit of God. Because it's the Spirit of God that draws us to everything that our Heavenly Father delights in. It's the Spirit that leads us into the fullness of life. It's the Spirit that is the source of it all. You don't need a magic faucet this morning. You need the Spirit of God that fills those who are followers of Christ with the fullness of life in God. But there is this internal struggle, this duality that we really struggle with, flesh and spirit. Flesh and spirit. We struggle there, don't we? You ever seen that in yourself, how towards somebody that you really care about, you can be really loving one minute, you can really show love to them, and then something happens and all of a sudden, harshness comes out of you to the very same person. Have you ever realized how you can be rather judgmental about another's sin? Somebody took the last piece of pie. I wanted the last piece of pie. How could they take the last piece of pie without asking anybody if they wanted the last piece of pie? And then the next time you take the last piece of pie, and you look at everybody and say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know." How judgmental you can be about another's sin and how soft you can be on your own sin. Spouses, have you ever realized how in a loving act, how kind you can be to your spouse, and then in the next moment, take them for granted? Some of you, like me, you can battle all day against gluttony. You can say, "I'm not going to eat any ice cream. I'm not going to eat any ice cream." You do good all day long, and then right before bed, you eat a whole quart. There is this internal struggle. And if you are a Christian, sometimes you are caught off guard by that struggle that's on the inside. Now, here's the important point. In the death and resurrection of Jesus, the power of the flesh is defeated. It is dethroned, but it is still present. One of the great challenges of the Christian life is that the penalty of sin, we escape the penalty of sin by God's justifying grace and the death of Jesus on the cross. But we still battle with the presence of sin until Jesus returns. And that part of our life, seeing the undoing of the power of the struggle of life, is only conquered by the work of God's Spirit in you. To be a Christian is to be Spirit-led. To be a Christian is to be enveloped, indwelt by the very Spirit of God. And if you are ever to make any progress in the love of Christ, in the love of others, in the pursuit of holiness, it will only be by the work of God's Spirit in you. And that's what Paul drives us to this morning. Now, he has hit legalism really hard, right? He is being concerned about the loss of freedom in verses 1 through 12 in chapter 5. Verse 1 sets the context for the whole passage. "For freedom Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." He's been concerned about this ditch that we fall off liberty, the road of liberty, into legalism. And legalism is responsibility without freedom in Paul's mind. It's having a weight, a burden, without the freedom of the gospel. But equally important is another ditch that we must not fall into, and that's the ditch of license. That we would say we have freedom and no responsibility toward God. That we can do whatever we want to do, whenever we want to do it, that we become autonomous, and we sell a freedom that is stripped away from dependence upon Christ. But Paul says that's not the gospel. The gospel isn't legalism, and the gospel isn't license. No, the gospel is a liberty that binds us to Christ. And a matter of fact, that is a freedom that allows us to do what Christ wants us to do. The beauty of the gospel and the gospel freedom is that we are given a spirit that gives us freedom to want what Christ wants. There's the beauty of the gospel. That we become, by spirit work in us, made in the likeness of the very Son of God who has died and risen to secure our hope and salvation forever. You see, the Spirit gives us the freedom to want what Christ wants. And so, this morning, what we have to ask, is our life Spirit-led or flesh absorbed? Are we led? Are we keeping in step with God by His Spirit? Are we absorbed in self-indulgent ways in our own life? You see, legalism traps us to self-righteousness, and the gospel frees us from legalistic self-righteousness. And license traps us in self-indulgence, in being rather self-focused and focused on what we want for ourselves. But the gospel freedom that Jesus gives frees us from self-worship, self-reliance, from depending upon ourselves. And this is the heart of what Paul wants us to be. He wants us to be alert about the struggle. He wants us to walk in step with the Spirit of God. It's interesting. Two times we're told in this passage that we are to walk in the Spirit. In these verses there, in verse 13, down in verse 25, and in verse 18, we're told that we are to be led by the Spirit. We are to keep in step with the Spirit. We're to follow. To follow our leader, and that is following the leader into life. We walk. Now, you don't float through the life. It doesn't say, just float on in, following the Spirit. We don't even run. Some of us think, you know, there needs to be some real exertion here. You know, some of us don't. We're too good to walk. We want to run, right? Some of us want to struggle along the way. Some of us want it to be made real easy. But isn't it interesting here? A daily activity. Walk. Keep in step with the Spirit. Verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom for an opportunity to the flesh, but through love serve one another. Verse 16. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. There's a heart here for us to be alert, that we are called to walk, to keep in step with God's work. We are to walk in the Spirit, loving others, depending on the Spirit's lead. Now, walking, for most of us, is a very normal daily thing, but that call shouldn't be taken for granted. I play on a little soccer team, a rec league soccer team. Not as competitive as I once was, Matthew, but I still like to get out there and throw my body around a little bit, stand in front of the goal. And our rec team has done pretty good. In the first year in the division we play in at Veterans, they kind of pair you, and you're either in the top tier of your league or the bottom tier. And when we were in the bottom tier of our league, we were winning our games pretty profoundly. In the last couple of weeks, we've gotten moved up to the top quarter of the top tier of our league. And this week we played a team that was much younger. I'm the oldest guy on the team at 50. I have the most gray hair. We were still significantly older than the team that we played, and so they lit me up. They used me for target practice. I think they were trying to score goals, but they hit me again and again and again, and I hit the ground again and again and again. And for about an hour, I felt like a 20-year-old again. Until about 7 minutes before the lights went out, because we were playing the last game. We didn't even get to complete the game. The lights went out on us, and so we lost 4-3. I'm sure if the lights had come back on, we would have won. But that last 7 minutes, we lost 4-3, but about 7 minutes before, I hit the ground hard, and I barely could get back up. It's like, I think I'm done. Now, I played the next few minutes, but I was done. I went home. I went to bed. The next morning, I got up. And I tried to get out of bed. Oh, I hadn't hurt that much in a long time. You know, I realized walking is something that I take for granted. Now, a little exercise and a lot of ibuprofen helped throughout the week. I'm glad to say I'm walking again. But there was concerted focus in every step that day. And what I want you to see from the text is Paul is calling us actually to be alert. Not just to float along. Not just to run on, but to walk following Christ. There is this desire that the Spirit be first in our life, but I say to you, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It comes with a particular focus. And a more particular, dependence upon God. And He wants us to be alert. You know, some of us hope that once we become Christians, life gets easier. Is that anybody's testimony in the room? If you're considering Christ's claims this morning, I want to tell you it is the good life, it is the best life, it is eternal life. But it's not the easy life. The flesh will be a battle. It will be a battle 2 years from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 30 years from now. I can point you to people in the room who have walked many years with Christ and who still find it a struggle day by day. Not to depend on the goodness of God, that they've often seen, but to battle and struggle with the sin within. But again, let me say to you, the point of the text is that the flesh is dethroned, but it is present. But Jesus is King in the work of His Spirit. So let us walk alertly in love as we walk alertly by His Spirit. Verse 13 through 15, walk alertly in love. Verses 16 through 18, walk alertly by the Spirit. Notice there again in verse 13, for you were called to freedom. That's your calling, that's your gift, brothers. Not just one, but the whole community of the church. There's actually no JV in the church. If you're in Christ, you're all varsity. You're all in the game. It's a community event here, this freedom that we're walking in, even as we rest in Christ. Only do not use your freedom for an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. That word opportunity is important there because really the challenge of the flesh, the flesh always wants you to be selfish. It always wants you to think about yourself. It always wants you to take care of yourself. It's rather self-indulgent. That word opportunity there is actually, it's a military term. It's kind of a base of operation or a launch pad for an attack. And really what Paul is saying here is don't let the flesh be a pretext for your self-indulgence. Don't use the freedom that God has given you as an opportunity to sin. That's not the goal of your freedom. The goal of your freedom is to want what Christ wants by the power of the Spirit. So don't use your opportunity for that. No, because if you do that, if you use that as an opportunity of self-indulgence, what you'll find is that it becomes the danger of self-love. And by the end, you're like a pack of wild animals there in verse 18. But you will bite and devour one another. Watch out that you do not consume, that you are not consumed by one another. Right, if the whole church gets to the point where their freedom is used for self rather than each other, we begin to bite and devour one another. We begin to consume one another, then build one another up. You see, the self-indulgent life is dangerous. Our freedom is not to be used to fuel the flesh. See, grace is expressive. Grace is expressive. It cares about others around us. It's not exploitive. But the flesh exploits you and others around you. So it's the danger of self-love that is only combated by the direction of sacrificial love, of service love. The way Christ served the church, we are to serve one another there. Notice, again there in verse 13, don't use that freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Paul knows there's two great commandments, love God, love your neighbor. But Paul is working from the assumption that you actually never truly love your neighbor until first you have been consumed with the love of God. But his point here is that we will know the love of Christ in us, the Spirit of God at work in us, as that neighboring effect is seen through us. We are to take the love of Christ invested in us, and we are to invest that love of Christ in the world and the place where God has put us. Neighboring is a daily act of our walk with Christ. Who is your neighbor? Well, who's sitting beside you? Who's sitting behind you? Who's sitting across the road? What do you know about their life, their struggle, their need? Have you thought about them even as you have thought about yourself in your daily prayers, in your opportunities to care and to give? When you go home this afternoon and have a lunch, can you actually name the people who live around you? The house across, the house behind, the crowd houses beside? They are your neighbor. Let us be a church that cares about our neighbor. When you go to work tomorrow, if you go to work, or go to school tomorrow, if you go to school, who God plants near you in the workstation across from you or behind you or near you, they're your neighbor. And the love of Christ, working through the love of His people, is going forth. See, the Spirit doesn't sink us inward. It leads us outward. It is an alertness to the work of the Spirit in the world around us, that we walk alertly by His love in the power of His Spirit. Every day you have opportunity to feed the flesh or to serve others around you. Every day you have opportunity to walk by the Spirit or to walk by the flesh. And Paul says, don't walk by the flesh. Don't let that sinful struggle inside you have its way. You've got to yield to the Spirit. You've got to resist the struggle within by the power of the Spirit. And you see that again here, even more deeply here in verses 16 through 18. What is our hope? How are we going to love others well? We're only going to love others well when we're living out of the love of God led by the Spirit of God. But I say to you, verse 16, walk by the Spirit. Walk alertly in the Spirit of God. Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the flesh. Well, that sounds easy enough, doesn't it? If I keep in step with the Spirit, I won't gratify, I won't have those sinful struggles. But Paul goes on there in verse 17, doesn't he? What does he tell us? The Spirit hates the flesh, and the flesh hates the Spirit. They're in opposition with each other. They're at war with each other. You see, the Christian life, actually, it is an eternal war there, right? Verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But here's the thing. Who wins? Well, God has already won. And God's Spirit wins, and that's why we're called to follow, to rest. It's not your strength that will defeat the flesh. It's the Spirit of God at work in you that defeats the flesh. But it is a war. It is a war that we wrestle with. The flesh will never concede an easy defeat. We will struggle with it. And one of the ways that we get to resting in the Spirit is acknowledging that it's a struggle. And it's a struggle in all of us. Some years ago, it was actually 1983, Michael Wallace in 60 Minutes interviewed a guy named Yehiel Demur. Yehiel Demur was a Jewish man who had been sentenced by Adolf Eichmann to Auschwitz. He spent years in Auschwitz just seeking to live. 18 years after the end of World War II, Eichmann had fled. He had fled to Argentina. The Mossad, the Israeli special forces, caught him, brought him back to Israel. He was tried and hanged. During that trial, one of the people who would testify against Adolf Eichmann was this man, Yehiel Denur. And there's footage of him going in. When he walked in, when he walked in to testify of the actions against Adolf Eichmann, when he walked in, he saw Adolf Eichmann sitting at the table before the judge, and he broke down in tears. He collapsed. Michael Wallace began to ask him about that. He said, was the reason that you collapsed and broke down in tears, became hysterical, was that because Eichmann was a monster? Was it because of your great struggle, you were scared or fearful, or was it something else? And Denur said, When I realized, when I walked in, when I saw Eichmann, I realized that he was just a man. Not a superman. Not some great overlord. I realized he was just like me. At the end of that interview, Eichmann with Dunur, Michael Wallace would say, you know, there is, I think he spoke better than he knew, there's a little Eichmann in all of us. And that's what Paul's saying here. There is a war within. There is a struggle. But God has overcome, defeated, won, and we must walk by the Spirit. When the war rages, it's our walk in Christ that matters. And we need to be honest about it. Me too. I struggle. Brené Brown is a sociologist, social worker, a PhD at the University of Houston. She's written a number of books. She says one of the most powerful things people can say to bring new hope in the world is, me too. Me too. That's how shame and struggle and guilt is undone. Me too. You know, if you go back, Paul is not charging the people at Galatia with a struggle that he thinks they have that he doesn't have. He knows that struggle. And if you look back at Romans chapter 7, you even see him dealing with the struggle of the flesh by the power of the Spirit. In Romans chapter 7, verse 24, Paul speaking, he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, though, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit has set me free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemns sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is this reality, not in the goodness of our walk, but in the goodness of Jesus' walk. Not in the power of our own flesh, but in the power of His Spirit. Where does condemnation reside? It resides in the flesh, but where does confirmation reside? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why would you keep in step with the Spirit? Because there's where hope resides. There's where life is fulfilled. You see, this morning, the heart of Paul is that we would be Spirit-led, Christ-centered, God the Father exalting, because we follow. We yield. We see that more important than anything is that the Spirit-controlled life yields to Christ's lead. And that's what I call us to this morning. A life that yields, even as it is a life that resists. Yield to Christ, resist the flesh. You know, sometimes we yield to the flesh, which is resistance to Christ. But the call of the gospel here is to yield to Christ by His Spirit and resist the flesh. You know what it looks like to yield? It looks like loosening up, opening up, acknowledging. Jesus, I need you. That's how you begin in the Christian life, and that's how you continue in the Christian life. This day, Jesus, I yield to you. Our hope this morning is that the Spirit will take control because we yield our life, our wants, our wishes, our hopes to Christ. And then we're enabled to fight when the battle rages. Resist what is self-serving, self-seeking, self-worship. And rest and yield in the hope of Christ. Because He is a good shepherd who will not let us down. There is this picture here in the text, this hope in the text, that as a people under the Spirit's control, we can say to one another, me too, and to God, you first. The flesh, there's a little Eichmann in all of us, but the Spirit, victorious, He has won. And there is our hope. You see, the gospel isn't legalism. I'll prove myself to God. But it's not license either. I'll take Him for all He'll give me. No, the gospel is liberty, where Jesus frees us to be who He wants us to be and to do what He wants us to do. Let us live by the Spirit, that we may see the destruction of the sinful nature within. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, if we're honest with ourselves this morning, we don't always take hold of what you're making us to be. We don't live in the fullness of the gift that you have given us. But Father, we thank you that you give us the gift, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Father, would you help us to hold on to that truth that wards off the demons of performance and the demons of laxity, that we with whole hearts may rest upon your Spirit and the work of Christ in us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.